The folly of humans' choices. Does anybody know, children, do any of you know what folly is? What is folly? What do I mean by folly? It's an old word. Which the Bible uses. Anyone? Have a guess.
Foolishness.
Foolishness. See, what is foolishness? Christian?
To be kind of dumb in a different way.
Yeah, to be silly, to be stupid, to make unwise decisions. That is foolishness, folly. And in 1 Samuel, so far, we've seen God's people Israel choose very badly. They've rejected God as their king, and they've demanded a king like the nations, the sort of king that the other nations would choose, one that looked good and strong and powerful on the outside, an impressive king who looked like he could protect them and who other nations would be impressed by. And so God has given them what they asked for. He gave them Saul. And Saul is incredibly tall, we're told. He stands head and shoulders above the rest. On outside appearance, there's no one else like him in all Israel. And the people are mostly at first, they're pleased, their new king at the beginning, that they shout, "Long live the king, he looks great." But at the beginning of our passage today, Samuel, God's prophet, is very sad. Because he has seen the reality of how bad Samuel, the king of Israel, is on the inside. You see, in the last chapter, we saw that not only does Saul disobey God's commands, he'd also become arrogant and built an altar to himself. He's more interested in receiving worship himself than worshiping God. And as the leader of God's people, that is very bad news. I wonder, did anybody watch the Trooping of the Colour last week? Did anyone see that? Not many royalists here. Okay. Well, apparently, for those of you who didn't see it, it's on iPlayer, you can go back and watch it. There were over 1,400 parading soldiers. You can see a few of them there. 200 horses, 400 musicians. There was a big gun salute with the cannons and a special flypast that featured the red arrows, among others. Does anybody know why all this happens? Why do we have the Trooping of the Colour? Any children know why we do that? No one. Any adults know why we do it? Nicola? Excellent. It marks the king's birthday. And so it's to honour the king, our king. And that's why it ends with him and his family standing on the balcony at the end, waving to the crowds. Loads of people have gone to see this live, and they're stood there waiting to see their king, and out he comes. But I wonder, can you imagine if the general who is in command of the king's troops decided he was going to take the position of the king? That he was going to come, he's going to push the king off the balcony, and he was going to take the adoration of the crowds as they cheered for him. Well, that's a bit like what Saul is doing. But he's doing it on a much larger and far worse scale, because he's trying to take God's place. The king of God's people is supposed to lead them to worship God, to teach the people how to worship him. That's his job. Being big and strong is nowhere near as important as loving God and serving him faithfully. In fact, if the king doesn't honor God, then it'll be no good at all. Because God is the only one who can really lead and protect his people. So the king needs to be on God's side. He needs to follow his ways. And even though God anointed Saul with his spirit to help him so that he would have success in battle and protect his people, and even though poor old Samuel, the prophet, has put in a lot of hard work trying to help Saul by bringing him God's word, it's no good. Saul just doesn't have a heart after God. He loves himself too much. He wants to be God and reign without the true king of the universe telling him what to do. That is what sin is. And so Saul's reign has gone from bad to worse because he loves himself more than God. He's made bad decisions. And now God has said that he is actually going to take the kingdom away from Saul. And after everything that Samuel has invested in this, all the work he's put in, he's really sad about it. But in verse 1, our passage today says, God says, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" He's talking to Samuel. "Since I have rejected him being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." God says, come on, no time for crying. It's time to get on with my plan. And he sets Samuel on a mission to go to the little town of Bethlehem. Has anyone heard of Bethlehem before? Where do we hear of Bethlehem? Christmas story, yeah, nativity story. It's a town that's well known to us. We sing about it every Christmas, don't we? But in those days, it was a bit of a back of nowhere place. People didn't really know it. But God says, "I have found for myself a great king there in Bethlehem." You see, God's plans cannot be stopped, even in the most difficult and bad situations, which Israel are finding themselves in now. Once again, God has provided. He's provided what his people need. He has chosen for himself the sort of king they desperately need from among the sons of Jesse. So what we're going to see is the wisdom, not the folly, the wisdom of God's choice. So Samuel, he's about to head off to this little town of Bethlehem with his horn full of oil, when suddenly he thinks, hang on a minute, Saul's not going to be happy about this. If he hears I'm going there to anoint another king, he's going to be seriously angry. Now, we're in the middle of the Euros football tournament at the moment. There's a lot of talk about that, isn't there? Now, can you imagine if Gareth Southgate, manager of the England team, goes to another player and he says, "I want you to go and take the armband off of Harry Kane and give it to someone else in the team." That person's going to be awkward, right? He's going to be thinking, Harry's not going to be too happy about that. Harry's going to hate me. Well, Samuel's not just taking the armband from Saul. He's about to remove the kingdom from Saul. And Saul has the power to kill Samuel for this kind of thing. And so Samuel's like, he's going to hate me. He's going to want to kill me. He can't see how this plan of God's going to work out very well for him personally. But the Lord says, look, don't worry about that. We don't need to tell everyone about what's happening yet. We're a long way off revealing David to everybody yet. You're going to take them, you're their priest. You're going to take a heifer, that's a cow. And when you get there, you're just going to do your normal job as a priest, mediating the sacrifice to me for them, and invite Jesse and his family to attend. Because while you're there, I'm going to reveal my king to you. So Samuel obediently heads off. He makes a good choice to trust God's plan, even though he's scared. Being scared doesn't mean you don't trust God. We've learned from Saul that disobeying God because you're scared shows actually you don't trust God. But Samuel obeys, and when he gets there, the people are scared of him. You see, the last job that Samuel did, if you remember, is to chop off the head of an evil king. So these guys are probably thinking, oh, what have we done for Samuel to turn up? Is he here to judge us as well? But Samuel reassures them that he comes in peace. And Jesse and his family are relieved to be invited to a worship service of sacrifice with Samuel. Okay, at this point I need my 7 volunteers. If you could all come up, please. Young men, gentlemen. Lovely. If you could come and stand at the front. These guys are going to represent for me the sons of Jesse. Thank you, chaps. If you come and line up. Joel, could you just shuffle a little down that way? Give us a bit more space. That'd be great. Thank you. Good. Okay. So, Seven sons of Jesse walk in. And Samuel knows that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king, that God has chosen to be king. And his eyes immediately fall on Eliab, very tall. And apparently pretty majestic in Samuel's eyes. Because Samuel instantly thinks, this must be the one God has chosen. Look at him. He looks exactly like a king would look. He's big, he's strong. But look at verses 6 and 7 with me. Oh, sorry, you're too tall. If you just stand to the side for a moment. That's it, duck down. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. He's not the one. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Wow. Now, I want you to remember that verse, children, because that's going to be our memory verse over the next few weeks. It's on your worksheets, in fact. Because verse 7 is key to understanding God's choice. And it's actually one of the main themes of the book of 1 Samuel, and actually the whole Bible. We'll come back to it. But Samuel continues down the line. So you can move back over, and maybe we could. Can we blank the slides so they're not being blinded? Is that right? Just for now. Samuel continues down the line, and he looks at Jesse's second eldest son, Abinadab. But Samuel understands he's not the one either. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So Jesse brings over the third of Jesse's sons, Shammah, and thinking, surely it must be this one. Samuel says, no, not him either. In fact, as Samuel looks at all of these seven sons, no, it's none of these. What's going on? But Samuel trusts God. He's not giving up. So he turns to Jesse and he says, are these all your sons? And Jesse says, well, there is one more, my youngest, smallest, but he's out looking after the sheep. Well, Samuel says, go, fetch him. We're not sitting down until he gets here. Now, I hope it wasn't too far, because these guys' legs are beginning to ache. But they go and fetch him. And eventually, this little lad turns up, whose name we're not told at first. He's pretty dirty. He's been out in the fields. Come and stand in front. He's smelly. He's been looking after the sheep. But nonetheless, we're told he's a good-looking chap with beautiful eyes. I think you'd agree. It's interesting to know, isn't it, that God isn't against good looks. But beauty doesn't give someone favor in God's eyes, but it doesn't take away that favor either. But what is clear is that this young man doesn't look anything like you'd expect a king to look. Jesse hadn't even thought to call him in. He left him out in the fields. To everyone else in the room, he looks like a mucky little shepherd boy, not a king. But immediately God says to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him before his brothers. And Samuel obeys immediately. Thank you, boys. You can take your seats. Well done. You can rest your legs. Samuel obeys him immediately. If we could have the next slides on. Thank you. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him amidst all of his brothers. So what is going on here? Well, God's choice here in chapter 16 shows us something about God. He so often turns human logic upside down and chooses the most unlikely people in the world's eyes to do his will. In the book of 1 Samuel, so much hangs on choices. In chapter 4, Israel chose the ark. And what a mess that got them into. Disaster followed. Then in chapter 8, Israel chose a king like the nations. Another disaster. And even here, the godly Samuel is on the scene. Surely we can trust him to make a good choice. But no. We saw he too would have made exactly the same wrong choice in verse 6, because Eliab clearly looked the part, and Samuel thought it must be him. And Israel might have got Saul 2.0, or 2.0, how do you say it? 2.0, I always say the wrong thing. If God hadn't intervened. You see, what we're seeing is that only God's choice is the right choice. Only God's wisdom is adequate for directing his kingdom. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 16 he says, I have provided myself a king. You see, we're all tempted to choose badly because of our sinful hearts. We're always tempted to look at outside appearance rather than at the heart. Children, maybe you really want to be friends with the cool kids at school. The ones who are the best dressed, best at sports, maybe the best looking. So they're the ones you try to impress, rather than being a good friend to the people who maybe aren't so popular and don't look so good on the outside. Youth, maybe you want to look a certain way because you think that will make people like you more. So you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror or in the gym, but not a lot of time with Jesus, who loves you and made you just as you are. Adults, maybe we sometimes wish our church services looked a bit more impressive, that we had more flashy lights and entertainment, rather than spending all this time in God's word, and we lose confidence. We so often make outside appearance more important than the heart. And it causes us to make bad and foolish choices. But here, we see God is stepping in to make the right choice, the wise choice for his people. Providing for them a king they really need and deep down long for. A very unlikely king by worldly standards, but one who will work powerfully because God has given him a very different kind of heart. And in this moment, he chooses David. And he's revealing a new beginning, the beginning of a time of great blessing for his people, where the promises he gave to Abraham will come true. It won't happen immediately, and it won't come without hardship and suffering. But God's choice, the shepherd boy, David, is now on the scene. Not the king his people would have chosen, but the king God knows they need. And probably this is no surprise to those of us who know the Lord. Because David's great descendant and God's ultimate chosen king arrived on the scene 2,000 years ago. And he was certainly not what anyone would have chosen. He was born to a poor young couple in that same middle of nowhere town. And children, can you remember what he was laid in when he was first born?
A manger,
yeah. A food trough for animals. And then he became a refugee, as another king sought to kill him. And his mum and dad had to take him to another country for safekeeping. And then when he grew up, he was homeless. He was despised and rejected by most people. And he was betrayed by his friends, who thought he didn't look very impressive in that moment. And they handed him over to people who hated him and who decided they were going to kill him. And the cross where he died looked utterly foolish to the world. But it was King Jesus' choice to hang there. Because before the beginning of the world, that's hard to imagine, isn't it, children? Before the beginning of the world, God the Father and God the Son had decided on a plan. that God the Son would choose to become a humble, weak, and despised man, and that he would allow himself to be nailed to a cross, that he would look so desperately weak in the eyes of the world. But he would accomplish the most powerful, earth-shattering victory, a victory over sin and death and the devil, so that our foolish hearts could be forgiven and replaced with hearts after God, hearts in rhythm with God. It was how God saved us from our sin and made it possible for us to finally be brought back into relationship with him. Because King Jesus rose again, defeating death. And so we can trust God's choice. That should have a capital G, sorry. Because his ways are perfect and so much higher than ours. And he always does what is right for his people. And ultimately, his choice for us is King Jesus. And if you have trusted in Jesus, then like David, you have a different heart to the one that you were born with. You have a transformed heart that has been transformed to love God and to worship him and to be like him. We're going to see a bit more of that over the next couple of weeks. But this means, children, if you are trusting Jesus, if he has come and he is living in your heart, you can be different. You can be different at school because you know that God cares far more about your heart than how popular you are. So you can choose to love everyone and be kind to everyone because that's how God has treated you. And youth, you can be free from the fear that if you don't look right or you don't look a certain way, you'll be rejected. Because God cares far more about your heart than how you look. And he wants you to know how much he loves you and that you will trust him and trust his choices. Church, we can be okay with not looking impressive in the eyes of the world. We don't need to feel embarrassed if sometimes we feel small and weak. Because God himself is at work amongst us in unseen ways as we gather to worship him, to hear his word. And what he does in and through us is far more powerful than anything we can achieve in our own strength. Praise God. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have revealed your plan, your choices to us. And Lord, we are humbled by your choice. We are humbled that you would step into this broken world, that you would become a man and suffer in the way that you did. Lord, humble us. Give us humble hearts that will follow you, hearts that will trust you, knowing that you lead us by your Spirit in our hearts to achieve the most mighty and amazing things when we allow ourselves to give our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We ask you to use us as we head out from here. And Lord, would you continue to transform our hearts? Would we grow to be more like Jesus every day? In his precious name we pray. Amen.